أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. We begin first by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for another opportunity to come before you brothers to cooperate with one another, inshallah, in this lesson of Al-Aqidah, the Aqidah of Al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri. As we said last week, the famous scholar Shu'ayb ibn Harb asked Imam Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahumullahu ta'ala to tell him about some hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam that would be beneficial to him in front of Allah yawm al-qiyamah. Some words that after this man saying them to Allah, Allah will leave him and make Sufyan al-Thawri responsible. Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullahu ta'ala said, "Verily you have asked me about a serious matter, and it is very serious. So write." The first thing that he told him to write down was Al-Qur'an Kalamullah Ghayru makhluq Minhu bada'a Wa ilayhi ya'ud Wa man qala ghayra hadha Fahuwa kafir. Al-Qur'an Kalamullah Ghayru makhluq Minhu bada'a Wa ilayhi ya'ud Wa man qala ghayra hadha Fahuwa kafir. Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullahu ta'ala told him, "Verily the Quran is the speech of Allah, and it is not created. Verily the Quran is the speech of Allah, and it is not created. It began with Allah, and to him it will return. And whoever says, or whoever believes in other than this, he is a kafir, he is a disbeliever, he has disbelieved. Verily the Quran is the speech of Allah, and it is not created. It began with Allah, and to him it will return. And whoever says, or whoever believes in other than this, he has disbelieved." We find, ikhwan, that Sufyan al-Thawri, out of all of the things that he could have begun with, he began with this issue of the Qur'an. Because at that time, the fitna of whether or not the Qur'an was created or not created had begun by the people who are known as Al-Jahmiyyah. So this was a major fitna that had almost totally encompassed the Muslim world. And people were judged based upon where they stood in terms of how they understood this issue. So Sufyan al-Thawri, one of the greatest imams of Islam, we have him here in this statement of his, establishing for us what he believes. As it's going to come, inshallah, later on in the darus, that Sufyan ibn Uyaynah said he heard his sheikh Amr ibn Dinar. Sufyan ibn Uyaynah was a student of Amr ibn Dinar, and he was the best student of Amr ibn Dinar. He said, "I heard 70 of our scholars saying the Quran is the speech of Allah and it's not created." So this is the statement of the Salaf, and this is the understanding of the proper Aqidah. First of all, before going on to explain anything, we need to explain and define what is meant by the Quran. What is the Quran? What is the Quran? Many of us know the Quran that's in the masjid, that's between, you know, the mushaf. Everyone knows the Quran, but the technical definition of the Quran in Arabic comes from the verb qara'a, yaqra'u, qira'atan aw qur'anan. قرأ يقرأ قراءة أو قرآن. It's from the verb to read, قرأ. You know, Allah says in the Quran, اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق. It's from this word. قرأ يقرأ قرآن or قراءة. The noun is Quran. Linguistically, Quran has two meanings. The first meaning of Quran means to bring, yarhamakallah, to bring something together. To bring something together. The second meaning of Quran linguistically is the recitation or a recitation. We get this understanding from the Quran itself in Surah Al-Qiyamah. In Surah Al-Qiyamah, Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala tells us in this surah, Inna alayna jam'ahu wa qur'ana. Inna alayna jam'ahu wa qur'ana. Verily, we're responsible for bringing it together. Inna alayna jam'ahu wa qur'ana. Verily, we're responsible for bringing it together. So it means to bring something together. In the same ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا قَرَأْنَاهُ فَاتَّبِعْ قُرْآنَ. And if it is read, if we read it, O Muhammad, then follow or listen to its recitation. So this ayat shows us what Qur'an means. It means to bring something together, and it means recitation. As for the technical meaning or the religious meaning of Qur'an, we want to know what the Qur'an is. The Quran in istilah, the technical meaning of it is that it is Kalamullah Al-Munazzal Ala Muhammadin Sallallahu Alaihi Wa Ala Alihi Wasallam Al-Muta'abbid Bitalawatihi. This is the definition of the Quran. Kalamullah Al-Munazzal على محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم المتعبد بتلاوته. The ulama of Islam give this definition that the Quran is the speech of Allah that has been sent down to Muhammad صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم. That the recitation of it is worship. Whoever recites it, it is a form of worship. This is the definition of the ulama of Islam for the Quran, that it is the speech of Allah that has been sent down to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that its recitation is worship. If you brothers, barakallahu fikum, were to look at what you just wrote or what was just said, you'll find that this definition of the Quran has three aspects to it. The Kalam of Allah, the speech of Allah, A, first part, that was revealed or sent down on Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, B, second part, that its recitation is worship, C, the third part. Concerning this first part, that the Kalam, the Quran is the Kalam of Allah, this excludes every other type of kalam. The Quran is not the kalam of the jinn. The Quran is not the kalam or the speech of the ins, the mankind. The Quran is not the kalam of any animal. The Quran is not the kalam of some type of machinery. These people are able now to produce voices and conversations with computer chips. The Quran is not any of that. When we say Kalam Allah, all of every other type of Kalam is taken out. The Quran is not the Kalam of the Malaika. It is the speech of Allah. Al-Munazzal ala Muhammad. That was sent down on Muhammad. The second part. That was sent down and revealed to Muhammad. What does that mean? When we read the Quran, ikhwan, and we read the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, we find that we know from these two sources that Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has not sent down all of His speech. That Allah Ta'ala has not sent down all of His speech. If you read Surah Al-Kahf, In ayat number 109, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in this ayat, قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ الْبَحْرُ مِدَادًا لِكَلِمَاتِ رَبِّي لَنَفِذَ الْبَحْرُ قَبْلَ أَنْ تَنْفِذَ كَلِمَاتُ رَبِّي وَلَوْ جِئْنَا بِمِثْلِهِ مَدَدًا. This is a tremendous method or example that Allah Ta'ala gives us to get us to understand these amsal of the Qur'an. These examples that Allah gives us in the Qur'an are designed to get you to understand, to bring your understanding close to what is trying to be said. Allah Ta'ala said in this ayat, had the ocean, the oceans that are on the earth, had they been ink, and you were going to use them to write the words of Allah, verily they all would be exhausted before the words of Allah are exhausted, even if you brought more oceans to add on to that what's available now. In another ayat of the Quran, he said, if all of the trees on the face of the earth, past, present, and what's going to grow in the future, if they were all pinned, and you took all of the oceans and added unto them seven more oceans, and they were all ink, never will they be able to write all of the words of Allah. Because Allah's speech is eternal. It does not stop at any point. In a hadith that we need to memorize and we need to learn, and just let me say, because this is very important, when we narrate these ayats from the Quran and we say these hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, even though we're making delil with these things, ikhwan, the intended niyat that we should have is not to know these things to have proof or to have information, but it's so that we can do work based upon what we know. Now, the kalam of the people has become Allah, but the work is a little bit. So now when one knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's speech does not become exhausted, he should be inspired after that to read and get to know the speech of Allah. When you hear a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and you understand there's a fiqh issue from this particular hadith, or a point of aqidah that you understand from this hadith, that's not the most important aspect of that thing. It should be that I'm going to learn it, to practice it. So this hadith is extremely important. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ told us, whoever is affected by anxiety, or he's affected by sorrow and being sad, if he makes this dua, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will take away his anxiety. Allah ta'ala will take away his huzn and his hum and his ghum. So sometimes the human being, what happens is, for no reason whatsoever, he sits in his home, and for whatever reason he doesn't want to be bothered by his wife, by his children. He doesn't want to go outside, and he doesn't want to stay inside. He has this strange feeling about that he can't define himself. Or he has this anxiety. Or he's extremely sad. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever said this hadith, Allah will take away that anxiety. Allah will take away that huzn or that sadness. This hadith says that the Prophet ﷺ used to say to Allah, and taught us to say to Allah, Allahumma, إني أسألك بكل اسم هو لك سميت به نفسك أو أنزلته في كتابك أو علمته أحدا من خلقك أو استأثرته في علم الغيب عندك أن تجعل القرآن ربيع قلبي والنور صدري إلى آخره الحديث. The Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, O Allah, I ask you by every single name that belongs to you. You named yourself by that name, or you sent that name down in one of your books, the Quran, the Zabur, the Injil, the Torah, the Surah of Ibrahim, the Surah of Musa, or any other book that he sent to the Prophet. You sent his name down in that book, I asked you by that name. Or you taught that name to one of your servants, Muhammad, Abdullah, Khidr, Musa, Ibrahim, Noah, whoever you taught it to. Or you kept that name secret with you, or you left it in the unseen with you. And that's the hadith. The point of this hadith is, we understand from this hadith what? That there are names that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has about himself that he has not sent down to the human being, according to this hadith. or you kept that name secret with you, or you left it in the ghaib with you. So this Quran, which is the Kalam of Allah, that is sent down upon Muhammad, is a particular speech from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not every single type of speech of Allah or all of Allah's speech is contained in the Quran, nor was it contained in the Torah, or was it contained in any other text, any other book. As for the last part, المتعبد بتلاوته, that if you read it, it's worship. This excludes what? The Hadith Al-Qudsi. The Hadith Al-Qudsi is a Hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam is narrating, and he said, Allah said such and such and such a thing. But that Hadith cannot be found in the Quran. But the Prophet said, Allah said such and such and such a thing. For an example, the Hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, أنا عند ظن عبدي بي وأنا معه إذا ذكرني إذا ذكرني في نفسه ذكرته في نفسي وإن ذكرني في ملأ ذكرته في ملأ خير منه. This is in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet said, verily, he said, Allah said, verily I am to my servant as my servant thinks about me. If my servant remembers me or mentions me, then I will mention him. If he mentions me or thinks about me within himself, then I will think about him within myself. And if he mentions me at a group of people, then I will mention him at a group greater than that group. So it shows us the importance of what? Of the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It shows us the importance of giving da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when you mention Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to his creation, whether it's in front of Muslims or non-Muslims, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will mention you with who? The malaika. To a group that is greater than the group that you're mentioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala name. The point is, this is a hadith qudsi. And there are many, many hadith. I think they have this book like 40 hadith. That green one is hadith qudsi. So, this hadith al-qudsi, ikhwan, if you were to stand up and you wanted to make salah and you said, Allahu Akbar, ana inda dhan abdi bi, and you started reading this hadith qudsi, you have no salah. Your salah is batil. Why? Because it's not the Quran. The Quran is the only thing that you can read in your salah, unless, of course, the person doesn't know any Arabic, he doesn't know anything. The Prophet told him to say, La ilaha illallah, to say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, in each position, and so forth and so on. So that last part is important that you understand, that the Quran is that which, when you read it, it's worship. You read it in salah, as opposed to the other type of speech of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, that if you read it, it's not worship as such. After this, ikhwan, when we look at the Quran, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran many names that He gives to the Quran itself. Allah ta'ala calls the Quran Al-Quran, the recitation. He calls the Quran Al-Furqan. He calls it Al-Burhan. He calls it Al-Nur, the light. He calls it Al-Huda, the guidance. He calls it Al-Bushra, the good news. He calls it Al-Kitab, the book. He calls it Al-Zikr, the remembrance. He calls it Al-Tanzil, the thing that was sent down. And there are many names of the Quran in the Sunnah as well as in the Quran itself. Why is this? Because you had the Arabs being the people who the Quran was revealed on and to. And we have the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being from the Arabs and sent to them. So it's only befitting that we find peculiar characteristics that the Prophet ﷺ is dealing with things that are peculiar to the Arabs, like this issue here. This is something that the Arabs used to do. If anything was important to the Arabs, they would attach to that particular thing many names. If anything was important to it, to them, as a people, they would attach to that thing many names. For an example, the lion. The Arabs have given the lion over 100 names. The lion, Abu Harith, Usama, Asad, Layth, Hamza, Hafsa, Haytham, Ghazanfar. So many names for the lion. The sword to the Arabs was very important. So they gave the sword a lot of names. Al-Hadid, Al-Abyad, Al-Muhannik, Al-Darab, Al-Sarim. So many names. So we look at the Quran. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala does the same thing concerning the Quran itself. Gives it a lot of names to let the people know. Verily, this issue is important. Another example that he does is with Yawm al-Qiyamah. For every single letter in the Arabic alphabet, from Alif to Ya, you can find Yawm al-Qiyamah beginning with that letter. To show the people Yawm al-Qiyamah is important. Take Alif, Yawm al-Akhir, the last day. Take Ba, Yawm al-Ba'ath, the day that they be raised for. Take Ta, Yawm al-Taghabun. Sa, Yawm al-Thaqal. Jim, Yawm al-Jama'. Ha, Yawm al-Hashr. Kha, Yawm al-Khuruj. Ra, al-Radifa. And on to the end of the alphabet to show the people this is extremely important. So likewise, this Quran has all of these names. Now, Ikhwan, we find Sufyan al-Thawri beginning to tell this man about this Quran, because as we said, this bid'ah or this innovation of the Quran not being the speech of Allah was started by the people. Only when al-Ma'mun, who was the Khalifa of the Muslims from the Abbasi people, the, what they call them in English, Abbasid, not Abyssinian, no, al-Abbasi. Yeah, the Abbasi Empire. You know, it's two empires, the Abbasi and the Umayyad. The Umayyad is one. They call it the Abbasid or something like this. Anyway, this man al-Ma'mun, when he became the leader of the Muslims, and then Islam conquered the whole world practically, he started to build a library that he called Dar al-Hikmah, or Bayt al-Hikmah. And in this library, he started to have the books translated from the philosophy of the Persians and the philosophy of the Romans and the philosophy of the Greeks and the people from Hind. When this started to happen, already the people who were coming into Islam were bringing a lot of luggage with them already. They want to party the way they used to party in Jahiliyyah with certain customs. Like we do right now, like we do. People come into Islam and you still want to get high. You can't see how you're going to get rid of getting high. For an example, these people likewise bring their customs into Islam, which is okay as long as your custom doesn't go against al-Islam. But if it goes against al-Islam, it has to be rejected. So a person who wants to, for an example, talk about his African culture, Islam does not tell you to become an Asian man or Arab man or anything like that. But at the same time, don't come into Islam and say, well, that woman who goes with her breast exposed like that, that's from our culture. La, Islam is against that. Allah Tabarak Ta'ala's Prophet said, Al-Mara'atu Awra. The woman is Awra. She can't expose herself like that. So the point is, when the Muslims started to read these books, the problem started to happen. They started to say things like, the Qadr, the divine decree. If Allah has decreed everything, then I'm not responsible for what I do when I kill somebody or when I get high. Allah's speech is not really his speech because he can't talk. So now the people said that the Quran is not the speech of Allah. In spite of the fact that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala said in the Quran, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. Verily Allah spoke to Musa. And this thing here, for the brothers who have any experience in Arabic language, if you're studying or you've studied, you know, the Arabic language is unlike any other language in its beauty, and in its form. Not like English, where the rules change. If you ask someone who's studying English to spell foam, he'll spell it F-O-N-E, and he'll find difficulty. How do you get P-H from F, from F? And it's English basically is a bastard language. It has borrowed from a lot of things. Not to say that it's a language of the people of the hellfire or people who are cursed, nah. But Arabic, unlike it, and unlike any other language, is very exact in the way it is. So they have what's known as al-maf'ul al-mutlaq. This maf'ul al-mutlaq is said when you want to establish emphasis on something. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا, this word taklima is maf'ul mutlaq. That's why it's mansub. It has two fathas on the top. To show emphasis that verily Allah spoke to Musa. Then the people come and say, no, Allah doesn't speak. Allah can't speak. Because if he spoke, that is to make partners with Allah. That would necessitate that Allah has a throat, and he has a tongue, and he has teeth, and he has lips. And Allah says in the Quran, وَلَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. So they were trying to use ayat, and they were trying to get away from a problem only to fall into another problem. When Allah says, لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ, he is not born, nor is he does not beget, nor is he begotten, and there is none like unto him. They say, Allah has established in the Quran that there is nothing like unto him. So Allah's hand is not like your hand. So Allah's face is not like your face. So Allah's speech is not like your speech. In another ayah, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala tells us, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, there is nothing like unto him. So they take this ayah and they say, based upon that, Allah doesn't have speech because he's not like anything. And if he has speech, if he actually spoke, then that means that he has a larynx, he has a throat, a voice box, and so forth and so on. And this is how the Muslims went astray when they started to use their brains like that. So now Sufyan al-Thawri is telling the man straight up from the very beginning, because this is one of the biggest fitness. And you all know what happened to Al-Imam Ahmed. Al-Imam Ahmed, during the time of Ma'mun, the state began to say that the Quran was created. And whoever didn't say that the Quran was created, he will be punished. So the majority of the Muslims at that time said, yes, the Quran was created, so that they wouldn't be punished. People like Ali Madini. Ali Madini said, yes, the Quran is created. When they censored him for saying that, he said, I do not have the strength of Ahmed. I'm a weak man. So now it's strange that some people come now and people say, the ulama of today, they do this and they do that and they do this and they do that, and look at this and look at this. If we were to take the fact that someone would take what's known as the rukhsa, or the easy way out, as a point of criticism, then what will happen is you will have to criticize a lot of the Muslims from the past, starting with the Sahaba. Abu Huraira used to not tell about the hadith that he memorized from the Prophet ﷺ, because he said, if I told you people about the things that I know, verily they'll chop my neck off. So where are we going to start with? Instead of oppressing the scholars who should be respected, don't stop there. Go all the way back to the Sahabas and start to criticize. Simply because you, Abdullah, don't hear that a particular scholar is saying to a particular oppressor, this is oppression, this is haram, this is zulm. Simply because you don't hear him say that, does not mean that he doesn't say that. But we have this crazy opinion that if I don't know that he's saying it, then he's not saying it. So therefore we have these crazy people in London saying, the scholar so-and-so is a coward. Publicly, he says this. What's your proof that you say that? He doesn't tell the rulers what they should be doing and what they should not be doing. Why stop here? You have to go back to Ali Madini. You have to go back to all of the ulama who was with Imam Ahmed. You have to go back to the Sahabas if that's the case. So now, when we look at the Quran, ikhwan, like the ayat that we just mentioned, verily Allah spoke to Musa, we find many, many hadiths and ayats in the Quran that refute this deviance of Allah's speech being created. And not only that, but for someone to believe that Allah's speech is created, this is a major sin that will lead him into shirk or cause him to accuse the Prophet of making shirk. From those ayahs, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَإِنْ أَهَدٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِّرْهُمْ حَتَّى يَسْمَعْ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. If one of the mushrikeen, O Muhammad, O them, if one of them came to you to seek your protection, then give him protection so that he can hear the speech of Allah. حَتَّى يَسْمَعْ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. Until, so that he can hear the speech of Allah from you. Teach him the Quran. This hadith ayat is now. We're going to come to that right now. Now,
is it possible when you quote an ayah you can give the surah and the ayah number?
I'll do it sometimes, because sometimes I know and sometimes I don't know. But inshallah, if we don't do it, just ask me later, I can give it to you, and in the future we can make that a point to do. Concerning this ayah, ikhwan, if one of the mushrikeen, the polytheist, seeks your protection, give him your protection so that he can hear the words of Allah, the speech of Allah, the kalam of Allah. This ayah shows us that if a person recites the Quran, it is still called the speech of Allah, even though it's coming from you. If a person writes down the Quran, this is called the speech of Allah. If a person has in the mushaf, this is called the speech of Allah. Why? Because there was another deviance that developed, and that was that the people didn't want to say the Quran was created, and they didn't want to say it wasn't created. So they took the middle course and they said, my recitation of the Quran is created. Why? Because my recitation of the Quran is from my actions, and my actions are a created thing. So I look at the faces of some of you brothers, and wallahi, you remind me of myself when I first started to hear this. I first said to myself when I started to hear this, you don't need this. What's wrong with people going through all this trouble to create it, not create it? Anyone who has a fitrah of that salima, he'll hear the Quran and khalas. That's all I need is the guidance. But this is what happened to the Muslims. So now you have to sit here and your face is like this. So are they really saying that? Do they really? So now, an imam, Muslim, Ibn Hajjaj, Abu al-Husayn, rahimahullahu ta'ala, as we told you brothers before, excuse me, al-Imam al-Bukhari, this was one of the statements that he made, that my recitation of the Quran is created. Because right now, I'm talking. And as I said, my actual speech is from my deed. To talk is from your deed. And to answer the question of the brother, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah has created you, and He created what you do. You're sitting there, the way you're sitting there, Allah has created that action. You're moving the way you're moving, Allah has created that action. Everything that you've done today, Allah has decreed and created what you've done. In another ayat, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, اللَّهُ خَالِقُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Allah is the creator of everything. So now, ikhwan, when the people said that my recitation of the Quran is created, this is also wrong. Why? Because of the first ayah. If one of the polytheists seeks your protection, give him protection so that he can hear the speech of Allah. How is he going to hear it? You're going to read it to him. So Allah Ta'ala calls it the speech of Allah, even though it's coming from you. Do you brothers understand that point? No one, if someone doesn't understand it, I'll go over it. Because again, as I said, it's philosophy. It's philosophy. And this is how the aqidah has come. But you'll see why it's important later. Because some people may say, look, I don't have a problem with created, not created. Like I said, all I want to do is be a righteous man. But there are Muslims who believe in a lot of issues that are not from Islam, and they think the way you think. For an example, there are those of us who believe that the Prophet, in terms of our aqidah, there are those of us who believe that you can go to the grave and seek assistance from a dead person in the grave.
that dead person can do good for you or harm you. There are those of us who believe that for you to go to your sheikh, you can only go to him while you're on wudu. And if you don't have wudu, he knows that you don't have wudu, because he knows the unseen. That the Prophet ﷺ is made from the light of Allah. That Allah Ta'ala created the dunya and what's in it for Rasulullah. That he knows the unseen. That his mother and father who are kuffar and in the hellfire, as he said himself, people say, no, they're in the paradise. How could the mother and the father of the Prophet be in the hellfire? They're in paradise. Not only his mother and father, but they put Abu Talib in paradise. Abdul Muttalib in the paradise. In spite of the fact that the text say that they're all in the hellfire. So a person may say again, I don't need any of this. But you'll see down the line that there are issues that are going to come up in studying this Aqidah of Sufyan al-Thawri that even some of us in this room have problems understanding. So does anyone understand this issue about the one who may say that the Quran is the speech of Allah, even if you're reciting it, you do not say that my recitation is created, but that still is described as the speech of Allah. Does anyone not understand that point? Naam?
The language.
Allah created all the languages. Naam. Everyone understand that point? Naam.
Tafadhal, ya akhi. It means that we just accept this part, Makina, without just questioning.
Question what?
The recitation, the word of Allah.
What do you mean question? Go ahead and question it. What do you mean? Give me an example.
Like, for instance, I can't say, there's certain things in Akida where you're just trying to believe in. We can't really understand it because
Yes, like the Qadr, you can't understand that. Irregardless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given us the capacity to understand the hikmah of the Qadr totally. But in this issue, it's clear. This is not one of the issues that someone should have a problem with, or it should be said to him, just believe it. Because it's clear. Like we said, the ayah said what? So that he can hear the speech of Allah. Allah calls it his speech, even though you're going to be reading it. So now it's not befitting for anyone to say, my recitation of the Quran is not the speech of Allah, when Allah himself said it's the speech of Allah. Is that clear?
Allah said, and that's it.
Now? La, 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 I'm saying listen to the wajh al-istidlal, not that Allah said. It's not an issue where you just have to say, we just have to believe it, because it can be understood. You can understand how Allah is saying in the Quran that he talked to Musa. In another hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَهَدٍ إِلَّا سَيُكَلِّمُهُ اللَّهُ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهُ تُرْجَمَانِ. There is no one from amongst you except that Allah is going to talk to him. There will not be between him and Allah any translator. Whatever your language is, whatever your situation is, even if you were deaf, dumb and blind in the dunya, you will not need anyone to speak for you. So this hadith shows us what? That Allah Ta'ala will speak to you. When Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَائِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. And remember when your Lord said to the angels, verily I'm going to place in the earth a khalifa. Allah Ta'ala, when the people were entering Jannah, he will talk to them. So now the problem is, why would someone come after that and say, no, Allah doesn't speak? Because if Allah was to speak, that wouldn't tell, again, that he has a throat, that he has a tongue, that he has teeth. That's the point that we're trying to make. It's not an issue where a person is required, just believe in it. No, it's an issue that's clear. Again, Ikhwan, concerning this issue of the creation of the Quran, people may say, there's no one saying that right now. No, right now you have people who are saying this. Wallahi al-Azim, Wallahi al-Azim. I myself met people in Birmingham who say that the Quran is not the speech of Allah and that it's created. And people who say what? That I gave a talk in Birmingham one time, an hour and a half the talk was. The issue that we talked about was the love of the companion. When the time for question and answers came, a brother who I did not know at that time asked the first question. An hour and a half we talked about the Sahaba. When we chose him to ask this question, he said, Allah speaks, you brothers believe. He said it like that. Allah speaks according to you brothers. When he speaks, does he speak with a voice? That was the first question. And that was the beginning of a fitna between me and those people up in Birmingham. These people who are on this group called Al-Maturidi. The group right now here. And these other groups who are calling an example for the Khilafa. Some of those people from, what's that people name over here? Hizb al-Tahrir, who are from the Mu'tazila. People are from the Asha'ira right now, today. So when you start to talk with them, you say, now, I don't need this, it's not important. Well, right, there are people who think this right now. Right this very minute in this day in this town. So now concerning, again, why is the statement dangerous, Ikhwan? You know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam Muslim on the authority of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Whenever he used to make this dua for his two grandsons, Al-Hassan and Hussein, and again you brothers should learn this dua to say over your children. Whenever he used to want to protect them, he used to say, أُرْئِذُكُمَا بِكَلِمَةِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّةِ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْطَانٍ وَهَامَّ وَمِنْ كُلِّ عَيْنٍ لَامَّ. I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah for you two. I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah for you two from every shaitan and from every poisonous, harmful rodent, a snake, scorpion, spider, whatever. And from every evil eye. The Prophet used to say this over them. Because they're small, they don't have the ability to say this for themselves. So when a person comes in and you have a brand new baby, and a person looks at your baby and says, oh, the baby is so handsome, your little girl is so pretty, or what a nice dress. If they don't praise Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, it's possible that they can give the baby the evil eye, as the Prophet said, إِلَا رَأَى أَحَدُكُمْ فِي نَفْسِهِ مَا يُعْجِبُهُ أو في أخيه أو ماله فليدعو بالبركة فإن العين حق. Prophet ﷺ said, if any of you see something within yourself that pleases him, or something in his brother that pleases him, or something that he possesses in his money that pleases him, then let him pray for baraka, let him praise Allah, for verily the evil eye is the truth. So you may not have anything to do with it. You may be a practicing Muslim doing the right thing, but a person says what a nice car that is, and he does not pray for barakah, praising Allah, it's possible that Allah Ta'ala can give you the evil eye. Keep in mind, Ikhwan, that there are people who say, there's no evil eye, that's superstition. In spite of the hadith, there's no magic, in spite of the fact that Allah Ta'ala mentions it in the Quran. This is the problem with the Muslim. The aql, naam akhi. The evil eye, meaning that if someone can look at something the wrong way and something happens to that thing. The man was swimming during the time of the Prophet. Another Sahaba saw him, made a comment. The man drowned. The Prophet said that's from the evil eye. Now,
is that only Muslims can give the evil eye or Kafir as well?
Anyone can give the evil eye.
Yeah, you just mentioned the Asiriyah. Did you say that the Quran being created?
No, actually, I didn't say that. I said that the Asha'ira, there are people from the Asha'ira who have problems in the Aqidah. As for this particular point, they don't necessarily believe it's not created, but they believe it's not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does not have a soul. He doesn't speak with a voice. That's what they believe. So now concerning this dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if the Quran was created, because we have agreed that the Quran is the speech of Allah. If the Quran was created as these people have put forth, then according to this hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has committed shirk. Why? Because he said, I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah. If the Quran was a created thing, then he would be seeking refuge in a created thing. We say, A'udhu Billah, I seek refuge in Allah. We don't say, A'udhu bil jinn, I seek refuge in the shaitan, in the jinn, I seek refuge in my money. And isti'adha, to seek refuge in anything other than Allah, is shirk. So how is it possible that the Prophet ﷺ can make this statement, I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah? from the perfect words of Allah, the Quran. So this is a clear proof that the Quran is not created, Ikhwan. As for this other statement of theirs, that it necessitates, if Allah spoke, that it would necessitate that He has a throat, teeth, and lips. We find, Ikhwan, in the authentic Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he told us, when Isa ibn Maryam comes back and the Muslims start to kill the Yahud, and alhamdulillah, a voice box, lips and teeth, for Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to cause him to talk? Of course not. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran that Yawm al-Qiyamah, He will cause the people's skin, their hands, their feet to bear witness upon them. And then they would say, the people would say to their skins and everything, لِمَا شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا لِمَا شَهِدْتُمْ عَلَيْنَا Why have you bore witness against me on this day? His skin, his hands, his feet, his legs would say to him, أَنْتَقَنَ الَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ The one who has caused everything to talk, given everyone the ability to talk, has caused us to talk today. That means his skin got a teeth, a tongue, and a voice box. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, Allah, this is not meant what these people are saying, this philosophy. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he had a new minbar built, he heard the minbar moaning, and he went to the minbar and he started rubbing the minbar, and he said, the minbar misses, he's not using it anymore. When he became a prophet, if he became a prophet, the rock, the trees used to say to him, Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. So Allah wa ta'ala has ability, Ikhwan, to let anyone speak. And it does not necessitate anything. Allah is ala kulli shay'in qadir, capable of doing everything or anything that He wants. And this Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir, Allah is capable of doing any everything. Another problem with the Muslim. A famous Muslim preacher, da'i, who calls to or against the Christians. He doesn't call to al-Islam, he calls against the Christians. And being just and honest, his da'wah has its place. There's some importance to that particular form of da'wah, debating with preachers and showing the Christians that that religion is not true. But when we do it, we should also call to al-Islam. And we shouldn't change the meaning of the Quran and the Sunnah. Anyway, this famous da'i, that everyone knows him, he said in one of his lectures, Allah can't do everything. Allah tells us in this ayah, Allah is capable of doing everything. He says, no, Allah can't do everything. Allah can't take you, Abdullah, and throw you outside of His kingdom. Allah can't take you and throw you outside of His kingdom. Again, the problem with the mind. Why does the Muslim always seem that he has to go out of bounds? Allah said He can do everything. Just believe it and leave it alone. You don't have to use your philosophy. You don't have to be a smart guy. Come up with any new systems or anything. Be satisfied with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given in His messenger. After this, Ikhwan, how much more time we have? Now, that I will take. After that, these points of Sufyan al-Thawri are very, very short. They're not very long. That's the first point that we dealt with today. Of course, there are other things that we can get into, because this thing can get very, very extensive. But of course, we were always worried about what? We were worried about the brothers who participate in this class not ever having any background whatsoever about the issues of Aqidah. Why does the problem start to develop and so forth and so on? As this brother said over there, there are so many groups who believe so many things. On the issue of the creation of the Quran, you'll find the Jahmiyyah saying one thing. You'll find the Asha'ira saying another thing. You'll find the Mu'tazila saying a third thing. You'll find the Shiite saying the fourth thing. You'll find the Sufi saying another thing. And sometimes on certain points, They may agree or they may disagree. This was our specialty in the university, and wallahi, in the first year it was a serious fitna for me because I couldn't understand all of this philosophy. But after traveling in the Muslim world and starting to meet the Muslims, I saw, yes, there's a need for this. Because the disease still remains. So what we're going to do now is we're not going to go into every single branch of these small issues, but we're going to deal basically with the ru'us al-aqlam, the main thing that he talked about, and try to explain that to you, brothers. If you find that because of the philosophy that's required for you to think and you can't understand, then do not sit there, akhi, not understanding. Say to me that you don't understand or that you don't agree. Because we may have some people who may believe other than what Sufyan al-Thawri believes. And if that's the case, then we say to you, be a man, because this is your religion, and don't try to hide it. This masjid there in London, they gave us the opportunity to come in, alhamdulillah. After giving talks that were uncontroversial, we didn't want to make problems, because we want to teach the people. So we told the brothers who came to listen, don't ask any questions that's going to be fitness. Don't ask any questions, and don't say, Ameen, don't even say it. Because the people are on the madhab and all that. And we talk good about the madhab, and we talk good about the people of the madhab and everything. After giving two classes there, the majority of the people, alhamdulillah, are benefiting. But there are so many groups in the masjid, about four or five different groups. To this day, Ikhwan, there are people in the masjid who will not say anything in front of the people. Never. They won't say to you, okay, I don't understand it like that because of this, that. They will never do that. But what they'll do is they wait till you're finished. When you go home, they get the people who are with them and they say, this doesn't mean this and that doesn't mean that. Whereas the people who want the Quran and the Sunnah, they see the reality of the situation, the seriousness of the situation. This is my deen. So what I'm going to pay, I'm going to pay with it for. If I don't understand it like that, then say it. Ain't nothing wrong with that. This is not a game. If you don't believe it or see it like that, then you're afforded the opportunity to say so. Wallahi, we don't have any power over anyone to say we're going to whip you like Al-Ma'mun whips Al-Imam Ahmed. So after that, Ikhwan, if you brothers have any questions, inshallah, we'll entertain the questions that you may have, inshallah. Now, Fadli, Jahid.
Please, can you break down
the what? The what? Tell you what? Who are they dealing with? You want to know who the Khulafa Rashidun were?
No.
Hizb al-Tahrir as a jama'ah, you can't say that they as a jama'ah believe in a particular thing. You can't say that. But there are those from amongst them who write materials, who after reading their materials, you know what they believe. The regular people who belong to them, they don't even know how Hizb al-Tahrir began. Nonetheless, to talk about what's the aqidah of Hizb al-Tahrir. They don't know how it began and why it's the way it is today. But some of the people who speak from them or who write from them, like the leader, Bakri, his name? Umar Bakri, and other than him, in their writings, you know that they're Ash'ari. But every single person from Hizb al-Tahrir and Ash'ari, la. You have people from Hizb al-Tahrir who are not anything. They don't have anything to do with anything. You thought what?
I thought Imam Ghazali was an Ash'ari.
What's the difference between what? The Ash'ari people have gone off of the Sirat al-Mustaqim in many, many, many issues. And they started to say that they were Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, when in fact they didn't deserve this name Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. And because they started to say that they were Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, the real people of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah changed that name to As-Salafiyyah. Why? Because you read the books of Abu Bakr al-Baqilani, and you find that he'll say something in his book, and he'll say, we believe Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah such and such and such. And they're not Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah. So when you take the issues of Aqeedah, the issues of the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Ash'ari reject them with the exception of seven. Whereas the Sahabas, they reject any of the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Sahabas believe that from the characteristics of Allah, that Allah lasts. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is shy. The Sahabas believe, why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ كَرِيمٌ يَفْتَحِ أَنْ يَرْفَعْ إِلَيْهِ عَبْدُهُ يَدَيْهِ فَيُرَدُّهُمَا صِفْرًا. Really, Allah is living, most generous. He's shy for his servant to raise his hands up to him, make his supplication, and Allah does not put anything in his hand, does not answer his dua. What's the meaning of shyness here? Allah is shy in a way that's befitting his majesty and his glory and his power. So they say, no, Allah can't be shy. This is a characteristic of a human being. How can Allah be shy? Because the Prophet said he was shy, he's shy. But of course his shyness is not like your shyness. In another ayat of the Quran, Allah Ta'ala tells us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحِي أَنْ يَدْرِبَ مَثَلًا مَا بَعُودَةٍ فَمَا فَوْقَهَا. Really, Allah is not shy to give the example of a gnat or that which is better, bigger than that. So we understand that this shyness is a shyness that Allah has and is befitting His glory. So they say, La, Allah is not shy. So if we wanted to get into every aspect of where they went astray, it'll take a long time. But it's enough as a hujjah, as an argument, as a delil, as a burhan against those people, that Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari, Rahimahullah Ta'ala, the man who the thing was named after, wrote a refutation against that and left it. He himself left it in his book, Al-Maqalat al-Islamiyah. He wrote a book refuting what he used to believe and what the madhab was, and he came to Ahl Sunnah. So how are you now going to say, I'm Ash'ari, after this man, Abu Hassan al-Ash'ari? He leaves what you're on. It's just imagine, you are on a particular madhab, and this is the sheikh, and he's taught you for a year, two, three, four, 5 years. After 5 years, he says, everything I taught you was bullshit. It was falsehood and no good. So I'm leaving it, and let it be known that I'm off of it. And he leaves it. And all of you stay on it. This is what's to deal with them. And that's enough as a proof that they're off the rail. But some of them, we can't say being off the rail in the hellfire. I can't say that. I ain't saying that. But I'm saying what the Prophet brought, they're not on it. And if anyone disagree with that, then all they have to do again is look at what they say about the characteristics of Allah, what they say about the Quran, what they say about other issues of the Quran, of the Sunnah, the Hadith al-Ahad. The Hadith al-Ahad. You have a Hadith Mutawatir and the Hadith al-Ahad. The Hadith al-Mutawatir is a Hadith in which you find the Prophet ﷺ speaking. And all of the Sahabas who were in the Majlis, they heard him say this Hadith. So these three, they went to Egypt. These three, they went to Pakistan. Those three, they went to Sham, to Palestine. Those three went to Algeria. Those three went to Sudan. Those three went to America. Over there in your countries that you went to, you had students who were bigger than this gathering. And then those students heard that hadith that you heard from the Prophet. And then those students spread out and spread out. So now when we come on the set in 1995, in all of the books of hadith, we can find this hadith being narrated by this man, that man, this man, that man, that. This is called mutawatir. It's so many narrations that it's impossible for all of those people to have gathered together and lied about this thing. Then we have the hadith al-Ahad. The hadith al-Ahad is a hadith in which you find only one companion narrating the hadith. And he narrates the hadith, one tabi'i narrates it from the companion. And one person who came after the tabi'i narrates from him. And then after him, it becomes a lot. Where were the rest of the Sahabas when this hadith was said? Where were the rest of the tabi'i when he taught them? So these people from the Ash'ari, and other than the Ash'ari, they say, we do not accept the Ahad hadith It is in the Aqidah and the Ahkam. You brothers gotta listen to this. They'll accept it if it's talking about doing good deeds, but if it has something to do with Aqidah or Ahkam, they reject it. You know what Ahkam is, right? Huh? No, the Ahkam are, this is haram, this is halal, do it like this, do this, rule. They say if it's connected with the Aqidah, what we believe in Ahkam, we don't accept it. But if anything else, we'll accept it. If it's talking about something like, whoever says La ilaha illallah, you'll get this reward or something like that, they'll accept it. So we don't know how they can make this split. We'll accept this. They're like the Jews. أَتَأْخُذُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَتْرُكُونَ بَعْدِ. Do you take some of the book and leave some of the other book? Everything that the Prophet said, you gotta take it. You can't take some of it and leave some of it. So anyway, what do they do, Ikhwan? The Ash'ari people and other than the Ash'ari people don't believe in the Mahdi. Why? Because the Mahdi, the Hadith are ahad. They're authentic, but they come with this way ahad. They don't believe that Isa, because of the Hadith, is gonna come back down. They don't believe in the punishment of the grave. They don't believe in the Sirat, that everyone will pass over this Sirat. They don't believe in so many issues of Aqidah that have been established. So how are we going to say they're on the rail? And then the unfortunate thing is, one of the reasons why the people say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't actually speak is because of a poem that was said by a Christian, in which he said that the kalam was in his side of his heart. He called the speech kalam, but he said it was inside of his heart. It didn't come out. So they take this as proof that to the Arab, as kalam, يمكن أن يكون حديث نفسي لا يخرج يكون في قلبك في فؤادك. They say that the speech can be inside of your heart. Proof that the Arabs used to say this, and they use this line of poetry. So they'll take a line of poetry from a kafir and reject something about al-Islam, and then reject the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and think that they are on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Kalla wallahi. This is dalal al-mubin. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ meant by the worst of affairs are the deviations. And every deviation is going astray, and every going astray leads to the hellfire. Hold on, Akhi. Fadda.
I understand about the teeth, the throat, and the mouth. But it's just my misunderstanding. What do you mean by, we believe in the speech of Allah? What do you mean by voice?
These people say that Allah Ta'ala does not speak with a voice. Because, again, necessitates those things that we just mentioned.
Okay.
But that's not true. Because the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith that's in Sahih Bukhari, in the book of At-Tawheed, Kitab At-Tawheed, يَحْشُرُ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ الْخَلْقِ فَيُنَادِيهِمْ مُنَادِي بِصَوْتٍ يَسْمَعُهُ مَنْ كَانَ بَعِيدًا وَمَنْ كَانَ قَرِيبًا. Allah will gather up the creation يوم القيامة, and a caller will call out. Allah will call out with a voice that will be heard from by the one who is close and the one who is far. They also say that the speech of Allah is not with the, what do you call those? The haruf, the harf. Yeah, it's a big problem, Akhi, wallahi. But those issues, we didn't want to really get into it because it can lead us down even more. And maybe the brothers may find this a little difficult to understand. Because there are some more issues coming that, inshallah, you will be able to appreciate more than this. But this is something that has happened, and this is why we're talking about it. Now,
two things. One, I thought there was a hadith saying that the Prophet said when the revelation came to him, that he came either in a different veil blending, and the other thing he said that sometimes it's put into his heart. And also the fact that when the Umar was giving a khutbah, okay, and he sent people out, an army out to fight some part, and they were hiding behind the hill.
Explain what about it?
Umar
was shouting from where he was?
Yeah, in the Masjid in Medina, and the army could hear him thousands of miles.
No. I don't understand what's the problem here. What is the connection between that and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking? What's the connection between the Quran coming down to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the form of a bell? The Quran coming down to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the revelation coming to him in the different ways that it came to him in a dream. What's the problem? I don't understand. I don't really understand what's the connection. We studied, for the brothers who participated with us in the Bukhari class, in the book of the beginning of Revelation, how the revelation used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said that he used to come to him sometimes in the form of a dream. He used to come to him sometimes Jibril would be in the way that he was created. Sometimes he would come in the form of a man. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to him directly, like Salat when he went to the Mi'raj. So I don't even understand what's the connection.
I mean,
what's the question? Where's the point?
No, I thought that he was making a difference between the seat and also that it can't be said in the heart, or put into the heart.
As for this thing about Umar, radiallahu ta'ala an Umar, from what I recall, this is an authentic athar on Umar. But we also know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to us what? He said to give salams upon me. Sallimu alayya. Fa inna lillah siyahin yuballighuna ilayya salamakum. He said, sallu alayya haythuma kuntum. Wherever you are, give salams upon me. For verily Allah has some angels who will relay your salams to me. Who will relay your salams to me? So when we say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the angels take that wherever you are on the earth and he takes it back to the Prophet. And Allah gives them life to hear the salam. How? Allahu alam. So this happened with Umar. I don't understand what's the connection between it and the speech of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala.
I think inshallah the Lord's trying to say. He doesn't understand. He's a Quran. What Allah Sandra spoke the Quran. He's under the impression that each time the Quran was revealed to the Prophet sallam, Allah spoke it each time. You can clarify that the Quran was spoken and then it was revealed. You'll be out of time in different ways.
My mix-up is, I thought that you were saying that it was only spoken in Arabic. I was under the impression that it came in different ways.
What, the Quran?
The Quran.
It's only spoken in Arabic.
The
Quran is what we have right here. That's the only thing. With no other language. Quran is Arabic. But the revelation of that Quran came in different ways.
Naam,
Abu Ahmed.
Sorry, brother. It's one last why Sulaiman tell you the Jesus?
Men?
Sulaiman tell you. Why he used Jesus?
Sufyan al-Thawri. To answer that question, I would have to go back to be exactly sure what's the form of tadlis that he used and who did he make the tadlis on. Because what can happen, as we said last week, is that tadlis are different types. So let's say, for an example, here we have this scenario, this situation here. This brother is the sheikh of Sufyan al-Thawri. He's the one who's telling him the hadith. And he took the hadith from him. And this brother took the hadith from him, who took it from the companion, who took it from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This man is thiqa and his narration is accepted. But this man is saduq. He's not thiqa. He aqal min ha'ula'i. He's less than. And there's some kalam حوله from the ulama. اختلط في آخر حياته كان هناك زمن من الأزمنة كان ثقة ولكنه اختلط لما صار شيخ كبير نسي أشياء كثيرة. So he took this hadith from him when he was later on, when he had his mind. So Sufyan al-Thawri, for an example, would say that this man, we'll call him by a name that he's not known by. His name is Abdullah, but Sufyan al-Thawri may call him Abu Muhammad because he has a son by the name of Muhammad. فهو لم يكتب له ابن اسمه محمد ولكنه اشتهر بأنه عبد الله. فلما يقول سفيان الثوري حدثني أبو محمد, the people may think it's another person. So that now the tuhma here, the problem here is not apparent. You see what I'm saying? So don't think about it at least in terms of the linguistic meaning, that it's like kedip or something like this. So we will have to go back to see exactly what type of tadlis did he make and who did he make it on. Now, something
else. Can I ask a question different to this?
Let's see if the brothers have any more questions about the talk. Now, further.
I think earlier on you said that
where you at, huh? Alright, now, this is an example, Surat al-Buruj, what happened?
You gave us a
And
in there you said that the boy at first lied, right? His teacher is for the truth. So
alright, don't forget about Surat al-Buruj, we can deal with that after the class. But concerning the issue of Al-Imam Ahmed, what I said was mutawatir, in that I believe that everyone who leaves this place today will know that I said that it doesn't necessitate that the scholar speak to the ruler in front of all the people, but that he can be doing that behind closed doors. So because of the fact that I or you or the next guy does not, we don't hear them with our own ears speaking bad about them publicly, that does not necessitate that they don't give them the siha, that they don't prevent them from doing evil, that they don't do what they can do to change the situation. That's what I said. I didn't say that, I didn't criticize them for anything. I think that speech is mutawatif.
No,
I wasn't saying that. The easy way out. I said if you find actually someone who really does actually take the easy way out by being quiet for his own self, for his own good, for his own protection, then if you're going to censor him, if that's going to be a reason for saying so-and-so is a bad person, a bad scholar, then what you have to do is you also have to censor people like Ali Madini, who made it clear that he said yes and he didn't believe in it, but he was afraid for himself. Say what? No, actually, you're the one who's saying bin Bad. But I'm saying that it's fairly conceivable that there's a scholar living today who doesn't say something about something that's going wrong. I can concede that. Why? You think Abu Huraira is going to do it? Ali Medina is going to do it? Somebody said they ain't going to do it? No, I'm sure that it's happening. But for me to say so and so and so, I'm not going to say that because I don't know. But I can concede that. I mean, that's conceivable without it being an issue that I'm making a big issue out of. We have to now go look for the scholar who's being quiet? Nah. But you can conceive it. Why is it conceivable? Again, Abu Huraira did it. And there's no scholar better than Abu Huraira today. Ali Medini did it. There's no scholar better than Ali Medini. And look at the Prophet saying, مَا مِنْ عَامٍ إِلَّا الَّذِي بَعْدُهُ شَرٌ مِنْهُ. There's not a year except the one that comes after it is worse than the one that preceded it. So right now we're living in the worst time since Adam. This is the worst time since Adam. And you want to tell me it's not conceivable that there's a bona fide scholar being quiet? Nah. I say that the text say there's someone there. But I'm not going to waste my time trying to find out who he is. Or I'm going to say it's this one or that one. But let me just ask you this question. Do you believe, Akhi, that there's no scholar on the face of the earth who's quiet when he shouldn't be quiet? Are you saying that to me?
No, I'm saying that the leader of the Muslims
was the best. No. Check out the question, Akhi. Q-A, question answer. Do you believe that there's no scholar on the face of the earth, a bona fide scholar? Bona fide. Do you believe that there's no scholar on the face of the earth that is of this type that we just mentioned, who does something like Abu Hurairah and Ali Madini? Do you believe that he doesn't exist?
Well,
you know,
it depends on which time. If Abu Hurairah was the...
Yeah, sure.
It's only five.
I see where you're going, Aki. Just let me make it clear. Just let me make it clear, Juan. One of the things that we can't do, and the ulama, even in this issue here, and Imam Ahmed used to say, do not sit with the people and argue with them about the Quran being created or not created. Leisure. Do not sit with the people who say that my recitation of the Quran is created. Leave them. Don't argue. In the Usul al-Sunnah, and Imam Ahmed, he has a book called Usul al-Sunnah. What are the Sunnah things? Abu Aliya is translating it right now in that magazine, Al-Ibana. It's important. One of the things they said is that our deen is not mujadila, a lot of argument. You waste your time. I want to make this point because it's very clear about this issue of this scholar and what I'm saying. When you start to argue with these people about these type of things, what happens is it necessitates you to say things that can be misunderstood, and you can actually do things that you shouldn't be doing. For an example, when I was in Birmingham, these people hate Ibn Taymiyyah with a passion. Hate him with a passion. So they said, Ibn Taymiyyah said that the hellfire was not eternal. It's true. And that statement is wrong. The hellfire is eternal. We reject the statement of Ibn Taymiyyah when it doesn't go on the haq. So they love Abu Hanifa. And they say you have to be on the madhab and everything. So anyway, in talking to them at the beginning, when I thought they wanted some benefit, I told them to stop saying these things about Ibn Taymiyyah. Because Abu Hanifa said that al-Iman is just having tasdeeq. He had the opinion of the Murji'ah that al-Iman is just having tasdeeq, saying la ilaha illallah, you're a mu'min, you're finished, you're a complete mu'min. And we talked about this before, that the Murji'ah believe you don't have to pray, you don't have to do anything. So we said the evil of this statement is that Iblis is a mu'min, because he said so many times, Rabbi Anzirni, oh my Lord, give me respite. So many times Iblis said, when the Muslims came out to meet Quraysh, Iblis made the kuffar come out. And then he said, Inni bari'u minkum, Inni akhaf Allah, Inni ara ma la tarun. Verily I'm free from you. Verily I see Allah. I see that which you don't see. The malaika who are going to destroy them on that day. So he said, I see Allah. Iblis makes salat to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Iblis makes salat to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So that statement, Iman is la ilaha illallah, means Iblis is a mu'min. It means Fir'aun is a mu'min. Before the wave came to get Fir'aun, he said, Amantu bi ilaha Harun wa Musa. I believe in the God of Harun and Musa. But it was too late. Al-an amanta. Now do you believe? Too late for you. So now, I said to them, to prove that they had a disease in their heart towards Ibn Taymiyyah, Abu Hanifa made this statement, Rahimahullah Ta'ala. Now tell me in the scales of things, I said to them, which one is more severe in terms of the fruit that they produce? A man who says that the hellfire is not eternal, or a man who says that Iman is saying La ilaha illallah only, and you don't have to do any deeds. Of course, the man who believes that the hellfire is not eternal, no deeds come as a result of that. No deeds are you going to do because of that. But if you really believe this other thing, then the person may say, I'm not going to pray that. I believe. Wallahi, they were not able to, they didn't want to answer the question. They said, we don't know. We don't know. We have to go back to the sheikh to ask them. And it's clear which one is worse. So after leaving them, I sat in my house and I said, SubhanAllah, here it is, as if I, in order to prove a point, I have to talk about Abu Hanifa and bring something bad up about Abu Hanifa. And our religion is worshiping Allah and getting close to Allah by respecting Abu Hanifa and loving Abu Hanifa. So it's better for you not to argue with those people. So now when I say this statement about the ulama, our aqidah is that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us to have al-wala to the Muslims in general. Al-wala, our allegiance. We're connected with the Muslims. And our bara, we're away from the kuffar, irregardless of what their color is and what their sex and nationalities are. The ulama, more than anyone else from the ummah, have the right to have our wala. The real ulama have more rights than anyone for us to have wala to them. Before we have wala to ourselves and between ourselves, and we know one another, our wala to the ulama is more than that. So when I say what I'm saying, it's to prove a point. Not because I'm saying there's some scholars and we... Nah, I'm trying to make it clear. Don't waste your time going to look for some scholar who this is his situation. But I'm saying this is a fact of life. Because it would entail, if it wasn't, that the people now are better than Abu Huraira. And that's ridiculous. It's ludicrous. It's impossible. Impossible. So I hope you brothers understand that point. I hope you brothers understand that point. Now?
You said yourself,
but what's the point? I said that. I said, Armin, what's the point? What's the connection? What's the connection?
Hold on.
What's the connection?
What I'm saying is that you said that certain people spoke in their time and they said that they took the easy way out, right? You can't have a person like Imam Ahmed been humble taking the easy way out.
You and me don't have a problem with that. I agree with you on that. Why is that the issue? That's not an issue. And Imam Ahmed is known as Imam Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah because of his position on that issue. I haven't really mentioned anything of you. Do you, the question, just tell me yes or no, please. Do you understand that I'm saying, QA, question answer, do you understand that I'm saying Imam Ahmed should be criticized for not taking the easy way out?
No, I'm not saying that.
Okay, alhamdulillah. Khalas, alhamdulillah. That's the best thing. What Imam Ahmed did was the best thing. That's the best thing you can do. That was the best thing to do at that time for him. But for Ali Medini, it may not necessarily have been the best thing.
So when you put it in the context of today, right?
But actually, why are you the only one who's bringing a hadith and ahad? You're the only one who understood this, inshallah. I think everybody else understood what the point was. And now you're bringing up Surah Al-Buruj, and it doesn't have anything to do with the price of peanuts here.
It's got a lot to do with it, I think, because...
How? You have not connected it as of yet, Akhi.
It's the same with the Muslims. If a big scholar does not speak,
I told you, you and I don't... You and me don't disagree on that point. What do you think? I just asked you, do you think I disagree? You said no, now you're bringing it back up. Why?
And the other thing is, if Abdul Wahab is ready to support
Abdul Wahab, what he got to do with...
He's ready to fight the Kurds, okay, with Muslim brothers, okay? They never had rulers at the time and they fought them. Why come today, when our rulers are not doing the right thing, they're hard to speak up?
Alright, Akhi, to be honest with you, I'm just going to be honest with you and straight up with you and tell you what I perceive. And because the people, you know, I deal with, they know that I don't do this with them. But the way you're talking and your whole approach, Akhi, it seems to me that there's a little bit of other things under the surface, Akhi. Because you continuously ask these types of questions. I don't mind asking a lot of questions, but they don't have anything to do, things what I'm saying from the first time are being misunderstood.
Yeah,
Hold up, Akhi. Manish. Now you're going to mention Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. He has nothing to do with anything today. Today, he has nothing to do with anything. You're saying to me, he fought these guys, he fought those guys, so why can we not also do it today? It's as if there's something under the surface. Is that the case, Akhi? Is it something under the surface? Because if it is, it is. Then what we need to do, you and I, is sit together and discuss. As for to do this thing with the brothers, Akhi, and it's taping it, it's not fair. It's not fair, Akhi, it's not fair. Because we came here to talk about the Aqeed. If you want to talk about Suratul Buruj, you want to talk about fighting the rulers, you want to talk about Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, I'll do that at another time. And then the one condition, that we do it based upon knowledge. That we do it based upon knowledge.
The only problem I have is about the reason I brought that up. When you mentioned Ahmed bin Hanbal, and then you brought the other point in yourself.
Yeah, but still, Akhi, it's like now, the very thing that you're building upon, the very foundation that all the other issues that you're bringing up come upon, Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab and everything, your foundation is not built properly. You and I do not disagree about what Ahmed ibn Hanbal did. It was the best thing. So what's the problem? You and I are not disagreeing. And in my statement, I was not criticizing anyone. So I'm saying, why are we making something out of nothing? It's nothing there to be made anything out of. But if there's something under the surface, as you affirmed, then inshallah, we can deal with that another time. But right now, how many minutes did we get to this, Akhi? Naam, ya ikhwan. Any more questions concerning this issue?
I read in the book.
Hold up. Any more questions concerning this issue? Now,
there's a book that Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, he did a point of Aqidah as well. And the first point, similar to the same Sufyan Thawri, rahimahullah, he also said the Quran, this point, that the Quran is
speech of Allah?
Yeah, no.
Not created?
Not created. Is it? But he still, the 2 points, the statement that he made, saying that when he recites, he still kept that statement? Do you just believe the actual, the Quran is not created itself, but when he speaks it, it becomes...
This whole issue about Al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, what he meant and why he said it, there's a lot of speech and kalam that surrounds it. And what we try to do is look for a way out for him in that statement. In terms of this book that you mentioned, I'm not aware of this book. I know there are so many things that he said in support of the proper aqidah and the proper minhaj other than this. But for him writing the book in particular, Allahu A'lam. But in his book, Kitab al-Tawheed, in his Sahih Bukhari, Kitab al-Tawheed, when you see what Bukhari brings in terms of the Quran, the ayah, in terms of the hadith, he brings many hadith in his books to show that he believes the Quran is the speech of Allah. You understand that from the way he does the chapters and what he's trying to prove with the hadith in the book. Yeah, for sure. Now, the what? I believe it's in At-Tirmidhi. It's authentic. I can bring you the exact references, inshallah, next time. Write that down so you can remind me, inshallah. Any more questions about the dharm?
I was
going to
say...
Yeah,
I think you said Imam Abu Hanifa said actually about this... Like, if he didn't do all the accounts, right, okay?
If he what?
Like, about the action and...
No.
I thought that was just referring a person is a believer if he accepts La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasul in the first four.
Why did you think that, huh?
I read that somewhere that, on the basis that if he believed in the Shahada, okay, he would be a believer. But the Imam of the Yabba did not call him a kafir if he did not do all the actions and all.
But this statement that you're making, I'm saying that it is, he didn't call him a kafir if he didn't do the other thing. This is the opinion of the murji'a. Whereas when we look at the Quran and the Sunnah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes him a kafir when he doesn't do the other thing. Of course, depending on what he's doing and why he's not doing it. And concerning this issue of kufr, at the end of the statement of Sufyan al-Thawri, he said, whoever says other than this, he's a kafir. This kafir here, ikhwan, is yes, a kafir in that he's rejected the truth. But he may not necessarily go outside of Islam. and he may go outside of Islam depending upon his situation. When he said he's a kafir, he may go outside of Islam or he may not be outside of Islam depending on his situation. As for Abu Hanifa, and you read in that, many of the people, particularly the people of the Hanafi madhhab, they tried to bring a lot of things to clear up this problem. For an example, in the book to Al-Imam Al-Manawi, who is Hanafi, Sayyid Al-Qadir, he brings a long kalam, a long discourse about what Abu Hanifa meant. It's so philosophical that you can't understand what he's trying to get at.